Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. This weekend, we're continuing in our series called The Jesus Filter, going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're just learning how Jesus made decisions in real time. What did he say yes to, and what did he say no to? How did he determine the direction for his life? And as we approach Christmas, we're going to be challenged in our understanding that Jesus made a decision to go all in for us. And that has a daily implication, has a daily invitation for us to go all in for him. Earlier this week, I pulled in my driveway, and there was a box at the end of the driveway that needed to be brought into the house. This is not an unusual experience. This is daily, sometimes multiple times a day. And we do this little thing in our house where she orders boxes, and I bring them in, then she empties them, and I take them out. I don't usually know what's in the box. It's just a dance we do. But on this occasion, I looked at the box, and it said right there on the box, it was a dirt bike, like a motorcycle, but it was small. And I do a little processing, and I realize my wife has ordered a motorcycle for my three-year-old grandson. If you know my wife, you know that she's from Kansas, and this is how they roll in Kansas. You get a dirt bike when you're three, you drive a combine when you're 10, and you get your driver's license when you're 12. Like, that's how it plays out. And so she got him this dirt bike, and I see right there on the box, it says, some assembly required. What some assembly requires means, it means that the company that made the dirt bike didn't want to finish making the dirt bike. It means that they almost made the dirt bike. Like, they were about halfway through, and they're like, you know what, we've done enough work for today. Just put the rest of the parts in a bag. I'm sure they'll figure it out. And so I know how this is going to end. It's going to end with me on the garage floor crying. And so I'm playing this out in my mind, how it's going to happen. I'll get the parts out. I'll study the instructions like they're the Dead Sea Scrolls, not making a lot of sense. And my wife will come out and she'll say, how's it going? The audacity of that question. We've been married 30 years and you're asking me how it's going. Like, you know how it's going, and you're so much better at this stuff than me. Why am I doing this? Just because I'm the man of the house. And so I'm putting the motorcycle together. There's extra parts left over. I convince myself they include extra parts rather than telling myself my grandson's motorcycle is structurally compromised and we'll invest in a good helmet, it'll be fine. On Christmas Day, my grandson will open up that motorcycle and he'll be thrilled. Like, he'll lose his mind, he'll be so excited about this gift, but he won't know what went into it. He won't understand the commitment required for him to have that gift. He'll love the gift, he'll enjoy the gift, but he won't know what Papa K did to make that gift possible. And as we approach Christmas, I'm just struck by the reality of that when we talk about this gift of Jesus. Like, we receive it, we sing about it, we're thrilled about it, but we don't always stop to really consider what's involved, the kind of commitment that was required. Commitment from Mary. Mary is dreaming about her wedding, thinking about her future with Joseph, so excited about what lies ahead. An angel shows up and says, Mary, you've been chosen. Well, that sounds amazing. Until you think about what's required of her. A conversation with her fiancé that's never been had with any fiancé in the history of the world. Conversation with her mom and dad trying to explain things. The whispers and the gossip from people in the community. And yet, what was Mary's response in Luke chapter 1? She said, let it be. Let it be. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be. She didn't say, well, let me think about it, or let me run this by Joseph, or let's talk about an exit strategy in case this goes south, because I could see it going south. She just said, let it be. She was committed. Joseph was committed. It meant radically changing what he thought would be his life. It meant raising a son that wasn't his. It meant protecting a story that people on the outside wouldn't understand, but Joseph was all in. And you can't think about what was required of other people without really stopping and thinking how committed God was in this. Because the incarnation is the picture of God going all in for you. God so loved the world that he gave. He couldn't kind of give his son. He was all in. God wrapped in flesh, born in a manger,
was his way of saying, I'm in, I'm all in. And so the invitation for you as we end this year and start the next year, as we celebrate Christmas, is just to ask yourself, am I all in? Because for many of us, our decision filter operates with security. Like, we're afraid what we'll lose if we go all in. We're afraid what we might miss out on if we go all in. And so we think to ourselves, the best way to make decisions for my life is to not get too carried away, to try things without committing to things. So you think about a diet. This is how a diet works, at least for me. Maybe I'm not alone. So you say, I'm gonna try keto. And you do. And then somebody brings donuts to the office. And then you think, I'll start on Monday. I'll try on Monday again. You tried it, but you weren't really committed to it. Or you say, I'm gonna try Whole 30. It gets to be day 17. This is just hypothetical. Day 17. You've been all in, but it's been a hard day. And you find yourself at the Chick-fil-A chicken deluxe meal, Oreo milkshake, eating it in your car with the seat reclined so nobody will see you, just hypothetically. And you think to yourself, I'll start again on Monday. Monday me loves commitments. Monday me is like, I'm all in. No sugar, no carbs. Life change, that's Monday me. Tuesday me is like, chill out, Monday me. Like, just relax. Don't get so carried away. Monday me, you're committing to things that Tuesday me is not ready to agree to. And so Monday me and Tuesday me are often battling back and forth, and that tends to be our approach, that we are hesitant to go all in because we're afraid of what we might miss out on, the different options that still might come. And so you scroll left or you scroll right, whatever it is. I'm glad to say I don't know which direction means what, but you don't delete the app, not even after you meet somebody great, because what if somebody better shows up? Or you come to church for like a month or maybe even years, but you don't ever go all in. You don't serve, you don't volunteer, you don't give, because in the back of your mind, there's some things that could be better, some things that could be different, and what if there's a better church that fits you later, and so you aren't known, you're not engaged. Or you like your job, you really do. But you keep your LinkedIn profile polished and up to date just in case a better job comes along. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's what we end up doing when we filter life that way, is we end up browsing instead of building. We end up just always on the lookout for what might be better. It's referred to by social scientists as the paradox of choice. And here's how the paradox of choice works. It's this idea that when you can always leave, you never fully arrive. When there's always another choice out there for you, you can always leave. There's always another option. And so you're never fully arrived. So we're gonna look at two stories out of the Gospel of Mark. We're gonna lay them side by side. One's in Mark chapter 10, one's in Mark chapter 12, and we're gonna see one person who holds back and the other who goes all in. Mark chapter 10, we're gonna start in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Mark goes on to tell us that this guy was wealthy, and he was young, and he was powerful. He's a rich young ruler. So if you can picture this scene, he's wearing pretty nice clothes and he comes running up to Jesus, not something you would typically see in the first century of somebody who was of nobility. You wouldn't see them run. But he has an urgency about him as he catches up to Jesus and he falls at his knees. Even though he's dressed, fine clothes, he falls on his knees before Jesus. So he's got this posture of surrender, this posture of submission. Whatever you want, I want to give it to you, Jesus. And so he asks Jesus a question. Here's the question he says. He asks him, what do I do? What must I do to be saved? If you're going to ask Jesus a question, that's a good one to ask him. I think this man is asking the question because despite his success and his wealth and his power, he knows he's missing something. And he's giving away here, listen, a closely guarded secret of those who have what everyone else is pursuing, no. And that is, it's not it. They thought it was, it's not. But they've given so much of their life to it, they're not gonna tell everyone else. The actor Jim Carrey famously said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer. And I think this man here knows he's got all this stuff, but it's not the answer. He has enough to know that it's not enough. Jesus, what should I do? Verse 19, Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother. The man replied, teacher, I've done all these since I was a boy. And I don't think he's lying. At least I don't think he thinks he's lying. I think he thinks he's done all of these since he was a boy. And my guess is, if you took a look at him, you might believe him. Because he's just kind of got it together. Like, he's just got his act together. If you just look at him, external measurements, you'd think, okay, this is a good dude. He's moral, he's religious, he's disciplined, he's crushing it. He's got it together. Verse 21, I love this so much. It just says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So here's what's gonna happen. Jesus is about ready to tell this man something that's really hard. But Mark wants you to know something about Jesus. Jesus loves this man. And so what Jesus is about to say might seem mean. It might seem judgmental, but it's not. Jesus loves him. And because he loves him, he's gonna call him on something. He's gonna say something out loud that most people wouldn't say out loud. But just understand where it's coming from. It's coming from a place of love. Jesus looks at him and loves him. Don't miss that. Like, this conversation that Jesus has with this man is motivated. It's driven by his love for this man. If he didn't love him, he wouldn't call him out. If he didn't love him, he wouldn't say the hard thing. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Why was he sad? Why was he walking away sad? It's because he had great wealth. It's a weird reason to be sad, unless that's what's in the way of you and Jesus. He walked away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I don't know why he walked away exactly. Like, maybe he couldn't imagine leaving behind his comfortable lifestyle, or maybe he didn't quite believe Jesus when Jesus said, sell what you have and you'll have treasure in heaven. Like, maybe he wasn't quite buying this investment strategy that Jesus has laid out, but he walks away sad. He gets up off his knees, he brushes himself off, and he walks away head down because he just couldn't leave his comfortable life behind. Go sell everything you have. It's the only time that Jesus ever is recorded saying something like this to someone, and he was around lots of wealthy people. I don't think the problem was so much what this man owned, it's that what he owned, owned him. That he's looking to his money and to his possessions as a source of his identity, which would, of course, get in the way of him as a follower of Jesus. Like, you can't, Jesus says, serve two masters. And in his money, he's finding significance and security. In his money, he's finding status. And so Jesus calls him on it. And he points to that one thing that's going to get in the way of him following Jesus wholeheartedly. Money gave this man the illusion of control. That's why it's such an enticing idol, is it promises to do for you what only God can do for you, that if you just have enough of it, you don't have to be afraid. And uncertainty can't touch you. And he looked to money and he felt this illusion of importance. Like, he wouldn't say this out loud. He really wouldn't. But when he looked in the mirror, because of what he had, he felt a little better than everybody else. And so Jesus says, go sell everything you have and come follow me. You'll have great treasure in heaven. Here's the issue. He wanted to add Jesus to his life, but Jesus wanted to be his life. That's the issue. He wanted to follow Jesus as long as it didn't cost him this one thing. He wanted to go all in. Another way to say it is, except for one thing. And so Jesus puts his finger on the one thing that he's holding onto most tightly, and he leans in and he says, I want that. I want that. And maybe it's money, but it could be a lot of things. I put together just a little list of potential things that Jesus might be pointing to in your life. Maybe he's pointing to a relationship, and he's like, I want that. You've idolized this person. You've made your happiness dependent on this person instead of finding joy in me. I want you to sacrifice this relationship to me. I want you to surrender it to me. I want you to trust me to walk with you in that relationship. And instead of looking to that person to put your trust in and your hope in, I want you to do that with me. And so maybe it's a relationship. Maybe that relationship isn't God's best for you. Maybe you're dating someone who doesn't share your faith, and you've known for a while that God's ready for you to let go of that, but you're scared of being alone. You don't want to be alone. And so you're just holding on to it tightly until maybe God brings along something else, but you just don't want to let go. Or maybe it's a friendship or a number of friendships that you're choosing over your relationship with him, and Jesus says, I want that. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's control for you. Like you're a planner, and you've got your life mapped out. You know 5 years, 10 years from now, you've got a backup plan for your backup plan, and Jesus is like, I want you to trust me with your future. That control that you're holding onto so tightly, I want you to release that to me. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe there's someone who hurt you deeply, and you are holding on to this bitterness and this anger, maybe this rage, this resentment, and you're afraid that if you let go of it, they'll get away with it, and so you're just holding on to it. And Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive. I want you to release it. I want you to trust me with your pain. I want your unforgiveness. Maybe it's not money. Maybe for you it's an addiction like alcohol or porn or pills, gambling, shopping, food. But is this thing you run to when life is hard and you're hurting and you need a little comfort? And Jesus looks at that and he says, I want to be who you run to for comfort. Or maybe it's a dream. Maybe there's just something you've wanted your whole life. Maybe it's a career or certain lifestyle, house, car thing. Maybe it's a marriage or a certain kind of family, and you've just made it your idol. Like you've put your hope in it. You've convinced yourself you can't be happy without it. And Jesus is saying, I want you to surrender that dream to me. I want you to trust me with it. So maybe it's not money. Maybe it's one of these things. Or maybe, I don't know, it's money. Like there's a reason why that's the application in most of the gospels when it comes to who we follow and who we give our hearts to, when it comes to what keeps us from going all in. There's a reason for that. One test to know what it is you're really holding on to is, what are you most defensive about? What do you not want it to be on the list? Like what you want it to be probably isn't it. What do you not want it to be? And in Mark chapter 10, we see a test of how tightly you're holding on to money is simple. It's generosity. It's like, how hard is it for you to give it away? That tells the story. For the rich young ruler, it demonstrates where his heart was. Like, he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And the harder it is for you to be generous, then the harder it is you're holding on to it. So that's Mark chapter 10. Flip over to Mark chapter 12. Jesus celebrates someone who did what the rich young ruler couldn't. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So you see Jesus with some of his disciples sitting and watching as people give. He's observing it. And here's one of the things he sees. It says, many rich people threw in large amounts. He notices that. It's kind of hard not to notice. They made a show of it. When you throw your money in, it'd be into this receptacle where it would make noise. And so it was a bit of a show, that people who had big offerings would make lots of noise, draw lots of attention to themselves. So Jesus notices that. People are impressed. Verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Not much. Maybe enough for a little food that day, but that's about it. Nobody noticed. Didn't make any noise. Nobody pays any attention. But Jesus notices. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. She's put more in. It's this word that I think, I don't know, kind of throws me off a bit, to be honest with you, because more is a math word, and more means more. More quantitatively is more. Like, yeah, this person gave $1, this person gave $10, the person who gave 10 gave more. But here's how Jesus is defining more. This is really important. He's defining more not by how much she gave, but by how much she had left. That's how he is defining more. And based on that math, Jesus says, she's given more than all the others. She's given, verse 44, she's given all she had to live on. They gave out of their wealth, but she in her poverty put in everything. She goes all in. And he points this out to the disciples. He wants them to understand that this is the filter. I'm going to be committed. Ultimately, this is how your life will be defined. The commitments you make and the commitments you keep. We play it safe. We don't want to put ourselves out there. But what will define your life? The commitments you make, the commitments you keep. About 10 years ago, I was teaching a group of men, and one of the men in the group asked a question about tithing. And before I had a chance to kind of answer the question from a pastor perspective, another guy in the group jumped in, and he said, here's how I think about tithing. I think about it as tipping God. When I go out to eat, if the server does a good job, I'm going to tip at least 10%, maybe even 20%, and I figure I should at least tip God 10%. It's my way of saying, thanks, God. And I was caught off guard by this explanation, and I laughed, which isn't at all pastoral. Like, that's not the move. That's not what... But I did. I said, so, did you just say you tip? Did you just say you tip the creator of the universe? Yeah. I mean, that's kind of what a tithe is, right? No, that's not what a tithe is. You tip a waiter. You tip a barista. You tip someone who serves you. You tip someone who works for you. If they bring you extra bread, tip them. But God is not your Uber driver, right? Like, God's not your Uber driver. God doesn't want your tip. He wants your life. And he doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your first fruits. He doesn't want your spare change. He wants your whole heart. A tithe isn't a tip. It's an acknowledgement that everything you have is from God, that everything belongs to him. So when you give back 10% to God, you're not tipping him. You're not saying, hey, 4-star, almost 5. You're not tipping him, you're trusting him. One lets you keep control, the other puts God in control. And so this filter, when it comes to money, but when it comes to time, when it comes to energy, when it comes to your life, are you tipping God or are you trusting God? As a church, I've loved watching the commitment of our church family this past year. As was mentioned earlier, many of you know we're in the middle of an initiative called MOVE. And one of the things we said at the beginning of this journey is that we're prayerfully coming together as a church with 2 years of radical generosity to reach the next two generations. And so that was the commitment. And so many of you made it. Not the commitment of like 2 years of slightly increased giving, not 2 years of giving if the economy cooperates, but 2 years of radical generosity. And because you've said yes to that, I have been amazed at the opportunities God has given us. And the more we say yes, the more he seems to bring us. We've been a part of thousands of one-at-a-time stories this year, people being baptized, thousands who've said yes to going all in with Jesus, well over 4,000. And do you know that nearly half of those baptisms have been Gen Z and Gen Alpha? And so in a cultural time when there's a lot of hand-wringing about young people leaving the church, lots of headlines, often about the decline of faith and the exodus of the next generation, that's not what we're seeing. And that's not what a lot of churches are seeing. What we're seeing are teenagers and college students and young adults saying yes to Jesus in record numbers. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for not playing it safe. As we approach the end of the year, I know many of you are thinking about your year-end giving, and I just want to express my gratitude for your understanding that reaching the next generation is worth more than a bigger safety net in your savings account. Thank you for saying yes. One of the challenges for us, and I think this is culturally true, like I think this is a Western world issue, is that we think we're being wise by not committing, by not going all in. I created a profile of someone who might have been raised in the Western church. And look, I needed to come up with a name for this person, so I called this person Tyler. If your name's Tyler, it's not about you. I mean, maybe it is about you. Like, maybe God knew. Tyler, maybe this is for you exactly. But as far as I know, it's not. But it might. It might be Tyler. So here's Tyler. Tyler grew up in church. He got baptized in middle school. He believes in Jesus. He's not an atheist or anything. He prays before meals. He shows up to church most Sundays, as long as nothing else is going on, as long as the weather's good. As long as he's not too tired from the week before. Tyler serves occasionally when it's convenient, when it doesn't interfere with his plans. Tyler gives something. Not a tithe, exactly. That feels legalistic, and Tyler doesn't want to be legalistic, but he gives when he feels moved and when the sermon is good, when the cause resonates with him, and as long as the church is operating the way he pretty much thinks it ought to. Tyler reads his Bible when he has time, which honestly isn't that much these days because he's really busy, and Tyler has a lot going on. Tyler would say that he's a Christian. He would check that box on a survey, and he would be offended if you suggested otherwise, but here's the thing about Tyler. Tyler wants to follow Jesus close enough to get the benefits, but not so close that it costs him something. Here's what Tyler wants. Tyler wants heaven when he dies, but not discomfort when he lives. Not mission while he lives. Tyler wants God's blessing on his plans, but he doesn't want God's authority over his plans. Tyler wants forgiveness of his sins, but he doesn't want transformation of his life. Tyler wants community with believers, but he doesn't want accountability from believers. Tyler wants Jesus as his savior, but not Jesus as his Lord. So Tyler is hedging his bets. Tyler has one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Tyler's trying to serve two masters, and frankly, Tyler's doing pretty well at it. Tyler thinks he's being reasonable. Tyler thinks he's being balanced. He's being wise, not too extreme. But Tyler is sad. And Tyler is bored. And Tyler is unfulfilled. And Tyler thinks something's wrong with Jesus because this life doesn't seem to be the abundant life that he hears talked about in the Gospels. Something must be wrong with Jesus, but there's nothing wrong with Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you take up your cross daily and follow me. And I know it feels risky to go all in, but I think what is really risky is holding back. I don't think the risky thing is surrendering everything to Jesus. I think the risky thing is trying to keep control of your life instead of letting go. Because here's what happens when you go half in. Listen, you don't have enough Jesus to experience his power, but you have enough religion to feel guilty. And that's where a lot of people live, in that miserable middle. Enough of Jesus, enough of religion to feel guilty, but not enough of Jesus to experience his power. In the miserable middle, you don't surrender enough to experience his peace, but you surrender enough to resent the sacrifice you do make. In the middle, you don't commit enough to see transformation in your life, but you commit just enough to feel like you're missing out on the world. In the middle is the most miserable place to live. In the middle, you know enough truth to be convicted, but you're not surrendered enough to be free. In the middle, you've given God enough to feel religious, but you've held back enough to think you're in control and to live with that kind of pressure. And in the middle, you will wear out. The middle will drain you. The middle will leave you exhausted and empty, and you'll be left wondering why the Christian life isn't what Jesus described. But Jesus didn't describe life in the middle. Jesus didn't die for you to live in the middle. He didn't leave heaven and wrap himself in flesh. He wasn't born into a manger. He didn't walk among us and suffer and bleed and die on a cross so that you could be, you know, kind of committed. And so here's the question for you to wrestle with and for me as we approach Christmas. I'll give you a few questions as we wrap up. In Mark 10 and 12, we tend to probably see ourselves in one of those stories. And so maybe a few questions to help you figure out which one you are. Question number one, what's the thing you hope Jesus never asks you to give up? What's that thing? Does it come into mind? And like immediately you're like, oh no, that's not it. That can't be it. Let me think. What's the one thing? Maybe it's a habit that you've been trying to stop, but you're trying to do it on your own. It's not working. Maybe it's a dream that you've been holding on to and putting your hope in and frankly been worshiping. Maybe it's a comfort. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dollar amount. What's the one thing that you hope Jesus never asks you to give up? Question number two, when was the last time you gave something that actually cost you something? It cost you something. Like not your leftovers or not from your surplus, not the, hey, I won't even notice this is gone, but it actually cost you something. And I'm not talking here just about money, but like your time and your energy and your life or a relationship. Or like it required, you saying yes to Jesus required saying no to something or to someone else. Question number three, is there a boat you need to burn? Is there a boat you need to burn? In 1519, Spanish commander Hernan Cortez landed on the shores of Mexico with about 600 men, and they were facing the Aztec Empire, an army that vastly outnumbered them, and they were facing them in unfamiliar territory, and some of the men, a lot of the men, were terrified, and they wanted to turn back, and Cortez could see them looking back at the ships in the harbor, thinking, okay, if this goes badly, we can retreat. We can make it back to the ships. We can get back to Cuba. And so Cortez knew that as long as those ships were there, the men would be thinking about their exit plan. And so he gave orders that shocked everyone, burn the ships, burn the ships. So that's what they did. It set fire to their own ships. They watched them burn and sink into the ocean. And now there was no safety net. There's no exit strategy. There's no retreat. That's what going all in looks like. So that's a challenge for you as we head into Christmas. What's one ship that you can burn? I don't know what that means for you. I think if you pray about it, God will give you an answer. God, what's a boat that needs to be burned in my life? What's something I'm holding on to that's keeping me from really following you? Maybe it's having a hard conversation that you've been avoiding. Maybe it's setting aside your fear and inviting a friend to Christmas Eve services. Maybe it's something as simple as that. You're just holding on to this. What will people think of me? Well, you know he's asking you to do something. Maybe it's writing a check that doesn't make sense on paper. Maybe it's ending a relationship that you know is not God's best. Or maybe it means going all in on a relationship and committing yourself to someone that you've been dating for too long. And you get the engagement ring and you say, I'm all in. Maybe that's it. Maybe it means forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. Maybe it means you stop auditioning churches and you join one, like you really join. You get in a group, you start serving, you let people know your name. Maybe it means you stop treating your faith like it's a subscription service that you might cancel if your expectations aren't met. And you say and you decide, this is who I am. I'm all in. Whatever it is, do it this week. Don't wait. Don't overthink it. Don't talk yourself out of it. God so loved the world, he went all in for you. The invitation is to go all in for him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that this Christmas, that we get to celebrate you. What an incredible gift. And I know that we take for granted what it costs. We take for granted the commitment that was required. And so we just say, as best as we know how, thank you, God, for your love. That you love the world, that you would send your son. God, would you let that joy and that encouragement challenge us to look in the mirror, to really pay attention to how we're living and the filter through which we're making decisions. And would you, God, let us hear your invitation this Christmas to go all in, to go all in, to commit ourselves to you. I really believe, God, that this is the best way to live. Some of the most miserable people I know are in the middle. They're just kind of in the lukewarm middle. So would you let us hear your voice calling us out of that and into a fully committed relationship following you with our whole hearts. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.